I was joking around with Gary Laver when he was here last week, and I said, "Gary, what are you doing on Mother's Day? What are you doing next week?" He said, "Oh, I'm preaching next week up in Juneau." I said, "That doesn't surprise me, because the hardest, in some ways, the hardest message of the year is the Mother's Day message for the pastor. Once you've preached through Proverbs 31, and once you've talked about Timothy's mother and grandmother, I mean, once you've talked about Hannah, I mean, after that, you know, what is a guy going to say to all of you ladies who are raising children? It's a difficult message, and I realized that, and I thought a good alternative this morning would be just to speak to everyone about this principle of raising children. There is a huge point that's often missing in our churches. Your children, to be technical, don't really belong to you. They belong to all of us in the body of Christ. And that's a principle that godly, mature Christians understand. We are responsible for raising each other's children in a way that's biblical, not in a way that's been politicized, as you know, in the past. And think about it this way, if you struggle with that concept, we're all brothers and sisters, therefore our children are all kind of a common, shared, delightful possession. And I can tell you, I've had a lot of joy from the children of this church. It's been a tremendous delight for me. And so let's talk this morning about something off the beaten path, at least for me anyway. Look in your Bible at Proverbs 22, if you would please turn there with me. And if you've come this morning expecting a Mother's Day message, I hate to disappoint, but I'll give you maybe half of that this morning. Look at Proverbs 22:6, and we'll be brief, and then we'll prepare for the Lord's Supper. Proverbs 22:6, very, very important footnote. I don't want anyone to miss this footnote. Very, very important. The message today is in no way, shape, or form some type of hidden criticism of what we're currently doing with our children. On the contrary, the message today is my big endorsement of what we're doing, saying a job well done, let's keep doing what we're doing. Does that make sense? In other words, I'm not up here trying to give some subliminal message to someone who I feel isn't raising their children. I hate when pastors do that. Rather than going to people and saying, "You know what? You're a rotten parent, you know, blah, blah, blah." You know, they do a Mother's Day message about this person. That's just tacky. That's just, I wouldn't do that to you. Let's look at Proverbs 22:6. This is really about a message of compliment for what we're doing right. And I'll just maybe add a couple things out of this passage. Look at it with me. God gives men and women, young and old, an age-old principle related to raising our precious children. And just as a footnote, before you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I'm still a child, I'm a young person, I really don't have anyone to raise, so this doesn't apply to me," I was thinking to myself, you ever see the way these little kids, I mean, worship these older teenage girls? I mean, it's like, I mean, in another country, they would, I mean, in a foreign, if you were on a, like some foreign island, like Chris was talking about, they would, I mean, they would call these young ladies gods, the way these little girls worship them. So we all have someone that we can teach, amen? Even you very small kids have someone who knows less than you. And I want to just impress that upon you today. Look at Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Stop right there. So let's get back to this day we call Mother's Day, if you will. Ladies, let's just be honest and be transparent here. You have been the primary teacher of children for centuries, going all the way back to our Greek heritage. You have been the primary teacher of children. Men have been busy working, running their businesses, vocations, they're out of the home during the childbearing years. Most of the time, ladies, and this applies to the church as well. Let's not kid ourselves, men. Let's not pretend that we're doing something in church. The ladies are the ones who are teaching these young children. And this child training revolves around the phrase, look at 22:6 with me in Proverbs, the way he should go. Do you see it with me? Look at that phrase with me. The way he should go. You notice that? Now, let me just add a footnote this morning. There's at least one or two, or maybe many, many more this morning, and you have a child or a grandchild or a niece or a nephew. There's someone that you love very much in your connecting history, however you want to say that. And this child is not going God's way. They're not going the right way. They're not going the one way. And for one or two or five or ten or maybe 20 or 30 or 50 of you this morning, you have a child, a brother, a sister, an aunt, a niece or a nephew or some child, and they're not walking after God. They're not following the Word of God. They're living a life that is contrary to what they were taught in their youth. I'm sure that describes many children represented here. There's an encouraging note. I want you to look at that note with me in Proverbs 22:6. Look at the Bible. Even when they are old, they will not depart from it. Let me just encourage some of you this morning, and perhaps the one thing that some of you are going to hear this morning is this. Don't miss this. If you trained your child in the things of truth when they were very young in a real way, there's a very good chance after the futility of this world passes away and they move through stages of life and they move beyond their youth, that they're going to come back to the truth, the one way to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Don't miss that this morning. Don't give up. Don't stop praying for these kids. Don't stop believing that what they were taught is going to eventually make it into their heart, down to their feet. For some of us today, that's the message that God wants you to hear. But let's go further. Let's consider the main thought here in Proverbs 22:6, and let's shift our thought back to the mom specifically. Ladies, if you're serious about training your kids in the things of God, and you're doing that, you're doing the most important thing that God has given you to do this side of heaven, short of loving God and lovingly submitting and loving your husband. Listen to the good note in my study Bible, and I quote, "There's only one right way, God's way, the way of life. That way is specified in great detail in Proverbs. Since it is axiomatic that early childhood training secures lifelong habits, parents must insist upon this way, teaching God's way and enforcing it with loving discipline consistently throughout the child's upbringing," end quote. Let me just share something with you that's going on. And I like to do this. I like to share what's going on in the broad, big Christian community outside of our little island here in Ketchikan. And you may have no idea this is going on. There's a growing movement. And maybe you know someone who's participating in this, and they're strongly advocating this. This growing movement says, well, you know, we're going to let our kids decide what they believe. We're going to let our kids decide if they want God. We're going to let our kids decide if they go to church. We're going to let our kids decide what church they go to. We're going to let our kids decide if they want to go to Bible study. We're going to let our kids decide if they want to go to Sunday school. And we're going to just be open-minded, and we're going to let our kids make the decisions regarding religion. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Christian people in churches entertaining that philosophy? How antithetically opposed that is to the truth should make you righteously angry this morning. Righteously angry. Before children reach the age of adulthood, while they still live under, the old preachers used to say, while they still live under my roof, As parents, as pastor, as lay people, as Sunday school teachers, as Awana workers, as youth leaders, we insist on the right way, God's way. And we do it in love, we do it sacrificially, we do it humbly, we do it with tears, we do it by example, we do it with prayer, we do it as servants, but we marry all of that meekness with unflinching resolve, willing to, watch this word, discipline our children if necessary so that they follow God's way. I was thinking about an illustration this week. This is so priceless. A couple years ago, we got into this little property up in northern Minnesota, and I love trees. I really love these northern Wisconsin, northern Minnesota. I call them the tall pines. There's some fancy name for them. I think they call them red Norway something up there. Whatever. I just call them tall pines. They're those big, beautiful, straight, kind of reddish trees, and they just look majestic, like pillars from God set on the earth so that we would just have a path to the lake so we can fish. But anyway, we just got this property, and the people who had the property before us, they did absolutely nothing with the landscaping. I mean, the whole thing was just overrun with brush and trees and shrubs and junk and everything. So I got my trusty chainsaw and I just started, hacking, all the junk down in order that these beautiful pine trees would be the accent of the property. And so I found this one little tree, and it was just beautiful. It was about my height, maybe 6 feet high or a little taller. And it was in all this brush, and there was all this junk around it. So I cleaned out all the junk and the weeds and the other little crummy little trees. And there was only one problem. This one tree that I really, really liked, it was growing crooked. Do you ever see a tree that's growing crooked? It was a beautiful tree, but it just gave me pain. It was crooked. And it was leaning to one side. And it was, other than that, it was a perfect tree. So I couldn't stand it. I mean, everything stopped. And I had to do something. So I got a stake, a nice long stake, and I pounded it in the ground, and I got some good heavy rope, and I tied the rope around the stake, and I tied the rope, and I took that tree, and I just brought it right back up to center. Nice tight rope, stake, feeling good. Now, a year after we got back up there, the first thing I wanted to do is see how that little tree was doing. I'm not exaggerating. Car was still loaded, boat on the back of the truck, groceries. Pull that car off the side of the road and ran down to see how that little tree was. That little tree was just as straight as an arrow. It had grown a couple inches, and I was able to take that rope off and free it, and that tree is just beautiful and straight now. And it's a beautiful tree, and long after I'm with God in heaven, someone's going to enjoy that tree, and it's going to be straight. Now, if I wouldn't have taken the effort and the time and the energy to put that rope and straighten that tree up, that tree today would be very, very crooked, and it would be getting to the point where you could no longer straighten it out. Some kids just need a stake and a rope. And you just gotta straighten them out. And it's the best illustration ever. And it just breaks my heart when I see a crooked kid and there's no rope and there's no stake on him. And I think if we get that today, we have done well. Now let's take it one step further. There's a big movement today, along with this other group that says we should let our kids decide everything related to religion. This same exact group is at the congregational meeting, and they're hollering and they're screaming. They're saying, we can't discipline our kids. That's the old way. We've got to be more enlightened. We've got to be more progressive. I mean, if you want to give them a timeout, do that, but don't really discipline them the way you were disciplined by your parent, because that you can't do that anymore. And I was reading the Bible in Proverbs 13:24, and the Bible says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." We're talking about loving correction here. We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about anger. God forbid we would abuse our kids or be angry when we discipline them or hurt them. We're talking about loving, controlled use of discipline. The rod, for the glory of God. Listen to the note again in my MacArthur Study Bible. Early childhood teaching requires both parental discipline, including corporal punishment, and balanced kindness and love. There's great hope that the use of the divine ordinance of the rod will produce godly virtue and parental joy. Such discipline must have the right motivation and appropriate severity. One who has genuine affection for his child but withholds corporal punishment will produce the same kind of child as a parent who hates his offspring. And quote, let that sink in today. For one or two of you has bought into the culture's notion that we're doing something unbiblical by disciplining our kids, let the Bible sink in today. He who withholds his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. If you struggle with that, just think of the crooked tree. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold back discipline from your child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. That's the Hebrew word for the place of conscious, eternal punishment. The Bible is making a principle that discipline, genuine discipline, has the potential to save your child from hell. It's the principle of the crooked tree. Discipline is that rope and the stake that straightens them out. And so let's be encouraged this morning. God has left the next generation of Christians to me and to you. And ladies, specifically for you this morning, as you are the ones who spend the most amount of time with your kids, you have this monumentally important and delightful work. And so we teach them the one way, the way, the truth, and the life, the one way to God. We teach them faith in Christ as their only hope for forgiveness of sins. We teach them what it means to be a Christian in word and deed. We teach them what it means to pray and to love and to worship. We teach them to seek a godly spouse and a great church. And we do this humbly, we do this sacrificially, we do this with prayer, we do this with tears, we do this willing to wash their feet as servants, but we do this with unflinching resolve, knowing that their time with us is short. We have to do everything we can biblically to make sure they don't grow up and end up crooked and in Sheol for the glory of God. Turn over now, let's transition one more brief thought this morning. And again, the message this morning is a great compliment to the way our church approaches this principle of raising children. And I want to just encourage you ladies to keep doing what you're doing for the glory of God. 1 Peter, turn there with me in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3. We transition now into a brand new train of thought as we prepare for the Lord's table. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's look at it together. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." On Communion Sunday, we just have to remember this phrase, "Christ died for our sins." Look at it with me in your Bible. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy, the perfect for the imperfect, the pure for the impure. Christ died once for all. Unlike the old covenant sacrificial system that was perpetually in a state of repeat, Christ died for sins once for all. So what we're doing this morning now is remembering that once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in a lot of circles, there's a lot of people participating in communion this morning. Somehow they're confused into thinking that we're re-sacrificing Christ again every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. That is heretical. That is not biblical. Christ died for sins once for all. We're remembering the death of Jesus Christ. Christ died for sins. Jesus kept the law perfectly. God punishes Christ so that I, the guilty lawbreaker, can be forgiven. It's a tremendous principle. It's the principle of substitution. So that, look at your Bible, so that He might bring us to God. The only way I, the sinner, can come to God, the only way your child, the sinner, can come to God is if the sin has been dealt with, punished, and subsequently forgiven in communion. That is what I want us to think about. That's what I want us to remember. The glorious substitutionary atonement whereby all my sins were punished on Christ so that God can freely forgive simply by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. It's often been said on the cross, Jesus took the place of the sinner. Jesus becomes the sinner's substitute for sin. It's a tremendous principle. Jesus rising from the dead, as Peter says, look at it with me in your Bible, but made alive in the Spirit, is proof that God accepted the sacrifice and that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, Christ Messiah, one with God in the mystery of the Trinity. Jesus' resurrection assures the believer's justification, our right standing, our righteousness before God. And that is what we're remembering. That is what we are concentrating. That's what we need to think about before we partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the children represented in this church. We pray for them that you would save them, sanctify them. Pray that they would be straight, glorious trees of glorious beauty for Jesus' sake. We pray that we would do everything that we can on our side to make sure that they would know the one way, the way, the truth, and the life, that we would train them up in the way they should go, and God will trust you with the powerful Holy Spirit to produce that salvation and sanctification that only you can produce. We pray for the parents that may be grieving over the children that are not going the way they should. We pray that you would encourage them, giving them hope that one day perhaps their children who are wayward now will return to you through the truth they've been taught as young people. We pray for that. Now as we enter into the Lord's Supper, dear God, as pastor and people alike, as young and old, dear God, we lay our sins before you individually, dear God. We see our own sins as the sins that put Christ on the cross. We see ourselves as the chief of sinners. We see our own hearts as black and dark. Apart from the light of Christ, we have nothing but hell and separation from you. Apart from the death and resurrection of Christ, we have no hope. And like David, dear God, we say against you only we have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. God, we have no capacity in our flesh, in our members, apart from your Spirit to change. And so we ask you to produce the sanctifying work of your Spirit in our hearts so that we could be holy. And forgive us in those places, God, where we're blatantly unholy, where we've transgressed your clear commandments. We pray for forgiveness. And as we come to the table now, dear God, help us to remember that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with. They've been forgiven. Blood has been shed. Atonement has been made, the just for the unjust. And we come freely now, dear God, accepting forgiveness of sins, cleansing forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.